Alrighty, tonight we're going to look at something new, something fresh from God's Word. And I just want to begin by saying, quoting the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is sharp. Oh, what is it? It's powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing asunder to the soul and the marrow and marrow. I guess it's marrow, but piercing asunder, dividing spirit and soul. So given that scripture, the Word of God is alive and powerful. Now, what does it mean when it says the Word of God is alive? Do we believe that the Word of God is like a two-dimension photo or a one-dimension photo?
Living.
It's living. How many of you, this is an easy question to answer, have seen, read a scripture, years later, reread it, and something new comes off it, that's that aspect of the Word that is living? And so, I think religion, what it does to the Word of God, it robs it of its power. You know, Jesus said it's the traditions of men that make the Word of God of none effect. And that's in Matthew 16 when he said that. And but the Word of God is alive. And the best way I know how to describe it is to, ladies, if you're married and have diamonds in your on your ring, look at the diamonds and the way they glisten when light hits them. That just is breathtaking. So the Word of God is like a diamond ring. When light hits it a certain way, it glistens in a way that it just takes your breath away. I think that's the best, in my estimation, description of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will quicken it to you in your personal devotion. Maybe you're hearing a message and you see Scripture in a new light that you've never seen it before, right? So given that understanding, I want us to look at a scripture that most of us, if not all of us, have read more than once. We've had it quoted, a very, very encouraging scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, would you open them up with me to Isaiah chapter 40, please? And we're going to let the Word of God glisten a little bit for us. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Now, who would agree with me that verse 28 is right on, that God never gets tired, God never wears out, he never grows weary, right? Now, that's easy, but notice the next verse. He gives power to whom? He gives power to the weak and and to those who have no might, he increases what? Strength. He gives power to the weak, to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. All right, and I know my little grandkids, they need to take several naps a day. Because I think that their energy, you know, they use up a lot of energy. And, you know, they're at least my grandkids are at an age that it's known as, in psychology, maturation stage, Mr. Genius probably knows this, the rapprochement phase. The rapprochement phase of a child is when they're taking in volumes of information and they're curious, and their curiosity drives them to do things like stick things into the outlets, which you tell them not to, or you put those little plastic things so that they won't stick some like paper clip in there and get electrocuted. So, but my grandkids are at that stage where they're just, their energy just zoom, zoom, zoom. But then soon enough, they're gonna crash and they need that nap. So even the youth, young people, will faint and be weary. How many of y'all remember when your kids were teenagers? Did you ever try to wake them up to get them to go to school? If you had one of those that bounced out of bed with springs on their feet at the crack of dawn, you were blessed. But most of them, you had to like, yo, It's time to get up. And you can imagine which one of my daughters was the one I did that the most with. You see that even youth need the rest and that they faint. Notice, and the young man shall utterly fall. Verse 31, very known, well-known verse of scripture, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Okay, that's a great promise. Those who wait on the Lord. So let's talk about some key words. Number one, wait. Number two, mount up. Or we can say soar like eagles. Run, third word, walk. And not be weary. Okay? What does wait mean? Does that mean like, Lord, when are you going to bring it to pass?
No, it's commitment to the Lord and waiting on Him.
That's right.
To do it when He wants to do it.
That's right. It's commitment to the Lord. In fact, we've all heard, we don't use these terms anymore, much anymore in restaurants, but we used to call servers, we used to call them waiters or waitresses. That's what this word means. Wait as in not just be idle and do nothing and look at the clock and sigh a sigh of frustration. It means that you are serving the Lord. Those who serve the Lord will mount up with wings as of eagles. Right? They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and never faint. Now, first insight that I want to give you, I've given this to you before, but we're going to look at this. That is given in reverse order. The soaring, running, and walking part is reverse order. Because we normally think of we begin with walking, then we go to running, and then you get enough speed behind you, and then you're soaring, right? Walk, run, fly. But this is given in reverse order. It is fly, run, walk. Why is that? Well, first insight is that that is the progression after we get saved. Who's ever met any newborn Christians that were on fire for Jesus? Boy, weren't they soaring? They were soul winning machines. Everything that moved, they try to stamp John 3:16 on. They were, I can only think of myself. I remember being at church before the church doors opened. I was just there waiting among the few first people because I was hungry for the word. I mean, that it is an amazing thing to watch a new Christian soaring in their faith. Who all has seen that? Or maybe that describes your early years. I've seen that. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But how many of y'all know that you can only fly for so long?
I call that a honeymoon.
A honeymoon. That's a great way to call it.
I experienced that.
Yes, sir. I did too.
When the honeymoon was over, I didn't want it to be over.
I know.
God said it's time for you to go to work.
That's right. Right. So the Lord lets us for a season, most of us fly like eagles. We're soaring and... Oh, prayer meeting. I got to go to prayer meeting. Oh, we got to go to Bible study. Oh, we got to, man, this is, I just want more of the word. You know, I used to spend hours a day just listening to cassette tape. That's what we had back in the day. We didn't have DVDs. We didn't have CDs. We had, for us, CDs were certificates of deposit in the bank, but not anything you popped into your CD player, you know, but we had cassettes. And I would listen to those cassettes over. And how many of y'all remember the teaching ministries of Marilyn Hickey early on? All they did was crank out cassettes, didn't they? And I would listen to them over and over and over till the thing, either the little tape in it, would come undone and get all tangled up. And I'd be like, I love that message. So I would do that. I would be in my Bible marking it up, reading it up, blah, blah, blah. Whoever did all that. I would subscribe to newsletters of ministries. I would read them, get them, read them. I was just devouring. Yes, sir. That's right. That was the best part about that, right? And the speaker would have to wait on you. That's right. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your finger in Isaiah 40, please. Who remembers the days? Doesn't the Bible say remember the early days? It does say remember the early days. Yes, called to remembrance. I remember when I was in my honeymoon period with Jesus. 1 Peter 2, towards the end of your Bible. And this addresses that. So let's look at verse 2 of 1 Peter 2. Notice, as newborn babes, what is a newborn babe? A Christian. What does it describe? It describes a new Christian as a newborn. Babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice, I believe the NIV says uses the word crave, doesn't it? Crave the it does? The pure milk of, that's a better translation than desire. Craving. How many of us know that newborns have an appetite? Crave. Isn't a spiritual baby craving after the word? Just they want the word. They want it any which way they can get it. Awesome. Okay. I'm spending a little too much time on this. Go back with me to Isaiah. So they're soaring. Newborn babies are soaring in their honeymoon period with Jesus. Would you all agree with me? Aren't they the ones that are mounting up with wings as of eagles? And sometimes, listen, if you're more further advanced in your walk with the Lord, you're more mature, you're more settled, you've experienced adversity, you've experienced more experiences in your spiritual walk, you have a more deeper abiding trust in Christ. How many of y'all would rather trade your deep abiding trust now versus the honeymoon days back? I wouldn't trade my deep abiding trust in Christ now, right? Because you've earned it through experience. You've had to lean on the Lord. Who's ever had to hold on to God's promises for dear life? You know, sometimes we had an adversity, a mountain in front of us, a giant in front of us, and there seemed to be no way out. In fact, let me just kind of, if you'll allow me, I'm just taking my time. Is that okay? We just kind of go slowly with this. I remember when Gabby was just a kid. In fact, she was 3 years old. And my ex-wife had, one of our kids had chicken pox, and she said, why don't we just let all of them have chicken pox at the same time? I'm like, I always remember, I'll say this for Miss Robin, this is a C.S. Lewis book, The Great Divorce, that basically has a premise in that book that says if you try to manipulate nature, sometimes nature comes back and bites you in the butt. And so my ex had a very nice plan that everybody, all three girls would get it at the same, chicken pox at the same time. They'd all be through it. But Gabby developed complications. She developed cellulite. And we took her to the doctor. The doctor looked at us with great alarm. He didn't give us details. He said, you guys have a couple of options. And we're like, oh, maybe medication or, you know, topical ointment. And he said, well, we can have a helicopter here in no time to fly her to Denver, Colorado. This is when we lived in Kansas. And I'm like, what? Or he said, or you can, we can take her by ambulance to the medical center, the hospital in Goodland, Kansas, which was about 35 miles away. And I thought, this is really serious. And they were not telling us anything. So Cheryl, my ex, and I drove Gabby to the hospital. My ex stayed with her. I would go down there every day to visit them, bring food and such. And we didn't know. We were in limbo. But when it was all said and done, we were in a lot of prayer. I mean, you didn't know. There was mystery. And then while we were One day, I remember I was there. My sister's husband comes in with this newspaper clipping saying that all these people in Kansas were dying of a flesh-eating disease. Don't you think I wanted to rear back and clock him?
That's what you needed, wasn't it?
Exactly. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm holding on to a shred of hope that God will have mercy on my daughter. Well, when it blew over, the doctor said, I want a culture of what she had. Can you sign these papers so I can get it? I said, what's the deal? And he confirmed that that was that flesh-eating disease. So, how many of y'all have been there where you dodged a bullet, you were trusting God, you were in the trenches, bullets were flying overhead, and you're like, you know what? I've been there, I've done that, and God was with me in the trenches. You know, that's what I mean by a deep, abiding trust in God. I wouldn't trade what I have now for the high I had then. Can I get a witness? You know, you've faced some giants. You've overcome some mountains. Amen? And so that was my point, that I wouldn't want to trade where I am now, because it only gets better, it only gets deeper, it only gets more intimate. Well, after a season of flying, the Lord says, okay, it's time for them to run. So he brings us down from the high. But man, once we hit the floor, we're still vroom, vroom, vroom. I'm going to do this. I'm still going to win people to Christ. But how many of y'all know that the running season comes to an end? And the Lord says, it's time for you to learn how to walk. Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith? The Christian life is a walk. It's not a run. It's likened to a race, but it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So we go from flying to running to walking, and that's where God wants to keep us in our relationship with Him. We call it a walk with God. We don't call it running with God, right? Yes, sir.
You're walking deeper.
It's deeper, and it's more daily. It is deeper, but that's what I'd rather prefer, is follow Jesus one step at a time, right? That's what we're called to. So that's why I say that is one way to see it. We begin a honeymoon period soaring, but then the Lord brings us down. It's time to run. The Lord says, okay, you come to the final phase, the best phase of your relationship with me, and that is to walk. Not run, not fly. One day at a time, right? Walking is a daily activity. Not everybody runs every day. Not even me. I didn't run today. So anyway, all right. That's one way to view it. Any questions, any comments?
I would like to point out that one word, renew.
Renew.
It says that everybody gets weary.
Yes.
And everybody gets tired.
Right.
But then we get renewed.
Right.
Well, that's when we can fly.
Right.
Run.
Right.
Walk.
Absolutely.
But we're still dependent.
Yes.
On that. And we get renewed all the time.
Yes, we do. Yeah, we should. Yes, sir.
Your sequence of things. You can fly. You won't pass steps so fast.
Ooh, that's a good insight. Right. That is good. That is really good. Can I illustrate what you just said? That is profound. My photographic memory just took pictures of what you just said. Click, click, click. I ran the Boston Marathon the first year. I ran it. I mean, I didn't soak it in as much as I could because I was running too fast. The second year, I said, I don't care about my time. I took breaks and took photos of things, and I soaked in more by having walking breaks, to your point, sir. Very good. Wow, that is profound. Okay, so we see that sequence. Now, let's see it from a different standpoint. How many of us know that we all have different personalities? And just by looking at the Gospels, you know, Jesus did not relate to John the same way he related to Peter. Right?
Right?
Jesus didn't relate to Levi the same way he related to Matthew. What is my point? God relates to us on the basis of how He created us. Our personalities, right? Likes, dislikes. You know, when Peter turned toward the Lord and said, when the Lord told Peter, hey, you're gonna die for me, and by dying the death that you die, you will glorify God. Well, that kind of alarmed Peter, and he said, well, what about John? What did Jesus tell him? You know, that's none of your business. If I want John to remain alive, you know, at my second coming, then that's nothing. That should mean nothing to you. You, Peter, just follow me. So he relates to us. Now, let's go to the mounting. Let's call it the soaring phase. Who have met soaring Christians? There are soaring Christians. There are running Christians, and there are walking Christians. All of these have their pros and cons. All of them do. Okay? I remember that in my previous pastorate, I had a worship leader that she and I flowed so well when we led worship, that because she had the same personality that I do. And in my personality, I am very quick to identify the presence of God in a place. Who all is like that? That where you feel God's presence and you're like, wow, we are standing on holy ground. But I have learned that not all Christians are like that. That some people will just stand there and say, well, I don't know what he's talking about. And that's okay. And that's okay. That probably is a walking Christian. But the soaring Christian, we like to feel the wind through our hair, don't we? Yes, Pastor Joe, that was a really good sermon. Pastor Joe, man, I remember I had a church member in Effingham. She used to come to me because she was prone to depression. But after some messages, not all messages, but some messages, she's like, "Ooh, you have me walking on cloud nine, Pastor Joe." And I'm like, "Well, I thought it was good. I always think it's good, you know, but not that good." And she would tell me, "I'm walking on cloud nine." What was that? I was tapping into her soaring personality. These are some of the Christians that love to go to churches where there are miracle services, where people get slain in the spirit. Some like it when people get slain in the flesh. Who's ever seen people? I've seen Christians get slain in the flesh. I once had to call my youth pastor in. He was a good preacher. He was like a revivalist preacher. But he liked to slain all of his students in the youth group in the flesh. He would put his hand right here and just tip them over. And I had to have a little heart-to-heart with him. I said, "Brother, we do not do that." "Oh, Pastor, no." I said, "We do not do that. If the Holy Spirit zaps them and they go down, that's the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to push them down, we do not do that. That's manipulation." So anyway, so some of these soaring Christians gravitate towards those kind of services. "Oh, Pastor so-and-so had the best, most powerful conference." You know, one time when I was in Effingham, I was standing at a line at the post office, and there was this gal in front of me, and she was mailing something to a ministry that I had known. I said, "Pardon me, miss." I said, I know that ministry." She's like, "Are you serious?" She said, "My husband and I were just down in what part of Texas? In Dallas, Texas, and Pastor so-and-so, and Evangelist so-and-so, and Apostle so-and-so." They're always dropping those names on them in front of them. I'm like, give me a break. And they were so good. She said, I wanted to tell my husband, let's just move and live in Dallas so we can have this experience all the time.
Is that the only place you find God?
There you go. That's the problem with that. That's the con of that, Pastor Wayne. That wasn't hard to identify. Listen, but these people are experience-oriented. Their relationship with God has got to be all about experience.
Emotions.
"Oh, I know the Lord answered my prayer. I had goosebumps when I said amen." Is that what the Word of God says? whenever thou hast goosebumps on thine arms, thine prayers have been answered. No. He says, if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we will have the request that we have asked of Him, right? 1 John chapter 5 says that. So, people are weird. You know, that maybe their personality, they identify the Spirit very readily. In fact, let's look at some of this. Peter had that kind of personality. Who wants to see this? Matthew chapter 17, please. All right, Matthew 17. Good teaching, huh? Verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Would you say that's a powerful experience? Who wouldn't want to be there? Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. See, that's what these soaring Christians are like. Lord, it's so good up here. There's such a powerful experience. Look, it's you, Lord. It's Moses. It's Elijah. Why don't we just build some tents for you guys to dwell here? We can all just camp with you, Lord. What did Jesus say? Not so much. Verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter, hear him. Didn't it interrupt Peter? While Peter was still speaking, the voice of the Father spoke and said, "You got Peter, you need to shut up and listen. Soak in what you have, because you're not going to be up here in the mountain long." Right? Then where did they go? Didn't they go back down to the valley?
Yep.
See, what soaring Christians want to stay on the mountaintops. Who would agree with me that the Christian experience is not just about mountaintops, it's a series of peaks and valleys, right?
Whole lifestyle.
Yeah, that's exactly, your whole lifestyle. But you can't just live in the mountaintop.
Nothing grows on the mountaintop.
Well said, brother. Nothing grows in the mountaintop. It's down in the valley. So we've hammered soaring Christian. There's nothing wrong with experiencing the Lord, positive experiences, mountaintop. That's awesome. But you can't stay up there. And the drawback of this, these people can become addicted to the experience and not to the walk. What are the running Christians? The running Christians are those that are work, work, work. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, Martha and Mary? Mary was the walking Christian. Martha was the running Christian. Lord, don't you care? I just imagine her with her hands on her hip. Don't you care that I'm left to do all the work and here Mary sits at your feet, basically being lazy? And Jesus uses the plaintive voice and says, Martha, Martha. Plaintive is a sigh of frustration when you say somebody's name twice out of frustration. Martha, Martha. Some of you are saying, said that a little bit ago when I was going off the rails, and you're like, Joe, Joe. Yeah. Miss Bride, Miss Stormy. So anyway, there's a running question. They're all about the work, aren't they? They're all about the work. And if you don't run at their speed, then you're lazy.
That's the way a lot of religious people are.
That's right. The running Christian, they're all about work. They believe that their salvation hinges in part based on their service to God. How many of y'all know that's false? We are saved by grace and grace alone. We are created unto good works, but we're not saved by good works. Last one is the walking Christian. We walk. Now, as a teacher, I'll be honest with you. I have the personality of a soaring Christian, but I know better. I've got to stay grounded. And this is where Christians stay grounded. The problem with grounded Christians to the soaring Christians, they're boring. You know, the same people that have come up to me and said, "Oh, that was the most beautiful message. I'm walking on cloud nine." Exact words are those same ones that when I taught something that was more mundane and practical and daily, they were like bored. They're like, "Oh, gosh, he just doesn't have it today." And you're like, "No, I got it, baby. It's just your personality doesn't like. It doesn't tickle your fancy. But the Word of God is the Word of God." Amen? But the good thing is to be balanced, to have some walk in your soaring, to have some soaring and some running in your walking.
Well, I would hope we all experience all of them.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. But we can't live on the mountaintop and we can't just be burning out doing the work of the Lord. There has to be the relational aspect of walking. Alrighty, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word that is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, thank you for helping us to retain it into our hearts, to accept it. Lord, help us to identify ourselves with one of these. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.